On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Let's stop right there, shall we? These introductory comments that come right at the beginning of today's gospel passage have a deeper meaning than you may realize at first blush. Obviously, the doors are locked because the disciples are afraid that the Jews are going to come and kill them, right? Like they did to Jesus. But their hearts are locked out of fear too, as we see clearly in the passion narratives when they all run away. Peter betrays him. Judas, of course, does his thing. Judas isn't back with them here. But we see their hearts closed out of fear in so many different ways. And so it's the same here. They don't know what's going to happen, right? They're huddled together. This begs the question for us, though. Are the doors of your heart locked out of fear as well? There's a great many things that we fear, and it's fear that controls so much of what we do or don't do because we're afraid of the repercussions. Fear prevents us from becoming fully human, from becoming who we were created to be. And it leads us back to that tomb. Many of you have been hearing me talk about this all week. The Lord's made it very clear. Don't go back to that tomb of your shame, your fear, your regrets, your darkness, whatever it may be. Walk in His glory, right? But fear leads us right back into that tomb and it traps us there. And there we are, bathed in our resentments, our wounds, our anxieties, our pride, all of these things. We're afraid to let go of those wounds, those people that hurt us. We're not going to let them go, right? We're not going to let go of that. They need to do something about it. Our pride, oh, what if we're humbled in front of others? We can't have that. So many other reasons why we're fearful, but it prevents us from becoming fully human. Jesus knows this. He's no stranger to being human, right? He understands us, and so He comes along through the closed doors of your heart, just like He goes right through those closed doors into the upper room and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." In other words, let down your guard and let me handle this for you. That's what He's saying. Peace be with you. Be at ease. Be at peace. I got this. That's what Jesus is saying. He shows you the wounds. He's like, that's why I have these wounds. That's why I went to the cross. Let me take care of this. He wants you to rest in the peace of His loving embrace instead of living out of your fears, running away from things that you fear, grasping for things. That's how we live oftentimes, isn't it? But that's not how we're meant to live, brothers and sisters. The question is, though, will you let His peace control and transform your heart, taking you into the unknown? We never really know where He's going to lead us, do we? Or will you remain in the familiarity of your fears and your resentments? How often do we stay there? We don't like it there, but it's familiar to us. And we don't want to go into that scary unknown. So we stay there. We linger there. As we move throughout this gospel passage, notice how Jesus moves quickly into forgiveness, which is a little bit strange, but it's very telling what He's getting at here. Through Him, through the power of His sacrifice, His wounds, the blood coming out of His wounds, that's our lifeblood. That's where all goodness comes from. Through His sacrifice, you too have the power to forgive. His divine mercy with which He forgives you and me, He gives it to us so that we can share it with others. And in fact, you're obliged to forgive. Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, here's a little trinket for you in case it might come in handy someday. Maybe use it. No, He calls us to walk in His footsteps as Christians, right? To be agents of His divine mercy. He didn't suffer so that we could treat each other poorly, like so many others have treated Him, like we've treated Him at times. Of course not. That's not why He suffered. That's not why He died and rose from the dead. He showed us the only path to true freedom. It's right there. The cross, the wounds, the struggle. He redeems it, right? That's the path to true freedom. He's already done all the heavy lifting. So, place it all in His wounds. Place it all in His wounds. All of your struggle, your pain, your suffering, your hurt, your shame, your guilt. All of it. Place it in His wounds. That's His saving blood. It brings salvation, right? That's the font of divine mercy. His wounds flowing from the cross. place it in his wounds, because he can handle it. So let him take it. He can handle it. You can't. Neither can I. He can handle it. Try as we may, it just leads us into misery. So stop clinging on to it. Stop going back to that darn tomb. Don't go there. Walk in Easter glory with him. To be sure, I fully realize this is easier said than done. You know, I hear this often from my spiritual director. When I go to confession, I hear similar kind of things. We need to encourage each other, right? It's not an easy path. Therefore, Christ seeks to convince you of his love for you and of the power, the infinite power that he has to conquer all things. And he wants to do that for you. He wants to conquer all those things that are in your tomb. And he's not going to stop until you are convinced. He's the hound of heaven, right? He just keeps coming. He keeps coming. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to be those saints he created us to be. And we see this so beautifully playing out in this passage. This is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, where he has the tenderness with the disciples. He appears before them. They might be thinking, oh, is he coming back with vengeance? Or what's going on? Is this a ghost? What's going on? Peace be with you. He shows them the wounds in a loving way. He's not like, oh, you caused this. Now it's time to pay for it. No, in a loving way. He puts them at ease, right? He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. He also has great patience with Thomas. You know, Thomas says, I will not believe. Not going to do it unless he appears, unless Jesus basically checks everything off my wish list, right? If he shows me everything that I want, then I'll believe. Well, Jesus appears 8 days later, which is today, right? 8 days after Easter, a week later. And he could have clobbered Thomas. He could have scolded him. He could have said, what's going on here, Thomas? Come on. How could you possibly doubt me? But he doesn't. Peace be with you. And then he turns straight to Thomas, shows him. He says, go ahead. I want you to be a believer, no longer unbelieving. He wants to convince Thomas of his love for him. He wants to convince us too, brothers and sisters, of his undying love. He wants the doors of your heart to be unlocked and wide open so that he can move freely, purge out that darkness, fill you with his glory. And what happens when this is the case? When you allow the doors of your heart to be wide open? Well, as it turns out, St. John strikes again. Our second reading is from St. John. It's not from Paul today. It's from the first letter of John. And he gives us the answer. So what's going to happen? You're going to conquer the world, John says. Conquer the world. It's kind of a big deal, right? A huge deal. That's a really big claim that he's making here. Did John have a little too much wine when he wrote this? Or, you know, what's going on here? Can he possibly be serious? He is serious. And what he's saying is true. Let's back up a few steps now and better understand what he's getting at. So he says, for the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now we're thinking, ooh, I don't know about that, John. But clearly what he's saying is loving God isn't some fluffy, abstract, kind of feel-good thing. You know, Jesus is my homeboy, kind of, oh yeah, I love Jesus a lot, but I don't really pay attention to him much, but I love him, by golly. That's not the love of God. It is very concrete, and that's what John tells us. You love him, you keep his commandments. He gives them to us out of love, because they're going to lead us to redemption, and we're going to veer off otherwise, so he gives them to us out of love. We respond in love by keeping his commandments as best we can. When we're unable to do that, he has remedies for that too, right? But loving him, keeping his commandments. But then there's that statement about not being burdensome. So you might be thinking, well, oh, now wait a minute here. Wait a minute, John. It's pretty tough keeping these commandments, right? It's not easy at all. So how can he say that they're not burdensome? Well, of course they're difficult. But that doesn't necessarily make them burdens. A number of you are parents, right? It's difficult raising children, right? It's difficult with children wrestling on you all over you right now, right? But would you say, oh, my beloved little burdens came to Mass with me today. Come on, burdens, we're going to go. No, of course not. It's difficult, but you don't say, oh, yeah, my burdens. Look, come on, burdens, it's time to go. No, that's ridiculous, right? So through the difficulties of keeping the commandments, we're set free from ourselves and friends, from the craziness and lies that the world often offers us. That's the power. That's the love of the Lord coming through those commandments. So, in short, by doing so, by keeping the commandments, the doors of your heart are flung wide open so that you can live totally and radically for Christ and not for the world. That's the long and the short of it, what John's getting at. And this is why he can say with full confidence, full truth, that his commandments are not burdensome. And then he follows it, the clause right after it, for whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. Conquers the world. That's really amazing. Whoever is begotten by God. So what does he mean? Well, obviously that refers to baptism. We're begotten by God in the waters of baptism, but also to living fully in Christ after baptism. If you don't believe me, read the rest of the first letter of John. He's very, very clear about this. It's not just a quick splash here and a splash there and okay, I'm guaranteed going to heaven. We've got to walk with him after baptism too. Back to John's words here. The victory that conquers the world is our faith. Is our faith. Now, he's not talking about a static faith here, right? I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've been baptized. Okay, good, check the box. Now I'm going to do whatever I want. No. Not a static faith at all, but a living, breathing faith. It's supposed to change us every single day, brothers and sisters. John continues. So yes, the victor over the world is the one who truly believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The victor over sin and death, who can overcome anything in the world and will do that on our behalf to lead us to true freedom and flourishing. That's living out the faith. That's living in that Jesus that he's talking about here. The other side of the coin, the one who believes and trusts instead of the things of this world and spurns God's commandments and teachings in doing so, ends up on the short end of the stick. You might see him with a lot of glamour and flair on the TV or on the big screen or something like that, but at the end of the day, especially at the end of their lives, they're really not happy, they're really not fulfilled unless they're in love with Jesus. And this is why, as John says, Jesus came not by water alone, but by water and blood. Agua and sangre, we heard. Water and blood. It is through his sacrifice and his precious blood that comes from his sacrifice, flowing out of his wounds once again. It's through these marvelous gifts that those who walk with him are victors over the world. There's got to be that sacrifice. That's what liberates us from ourselves. Only by participating in his sacrifice do we profess our faith in Jesus and live the life we were created for. That's our true profession of faith. We say the words, we make the creed here, right? But how do we live it, or do we live it, is the question. Indeed, it is only by becoming fools for Christ, I think that's a Pauline term there that I'm borrowing, by becoming fools for Christ that we conquer the world. The world thinks we're nuts for radically following Christ, but ultimately, we conquer the world by doing so. It's a beautiful paradox. Therefore, brothers and sisters, refuse to live in that tomb of your fears, of your regrets, of your wounds, your resentments. Leave it behind. And instead, let Christ's beautiful words, "Peace be with you," resonate in the very depths of your being and put you at ease, so you can welcome the explosive, radical, saving power of his paschal victory and allow him to work out the troubles in your life. Let him take care of it. He wants to. That's why he died and rose again, for you, to take care of you. So be not afraid of his grace that will enable you to forgive, to reconcile, and to transform this world of ours. Be not afraid. That is your vocation. To be an agent of his divine mercy. That's what we're built for. So, friends, allow him to conquer you first and then send you out to conquer the world through you.